If you would open your Bibles to Romans chapter 10, I want to speak to you this morning about what I call having a good confession. That word confession in the Bible, it talks a lot about confessing and confess and confession. And the biblical definition for the word confess is really one word. That means to acknowledge. It means to acknowledge with our mouth what we believe in our heart to be true. Okay? So we make confessions every day, whether we realize it or not. Jesus said in Matthew 12:34 that the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. So in other words, the confession of our mouth, what we speak out, what we acknowledge, is going to be determined by the condition of our heart. If we have love in our heart, then what's going to come out of our mouth is going to be loving, it's going to be gentle, it's going to be positive, it's going to be uplifting. But if we have anger in our heart, anger is going to come out. Have you ever just seen somebody you knew that they are angry? I mean, they just lived angry. And just anger would just kind of find its way out of their mouth. That's because it's in their heart. If we have pride in our heart, then pride will come out of our mouth. The Bible has a lot to say about the confession of our mouth. And, you know, in some circles, this whole truth has been taken to an extreme and really kind of given a bad name. Kind of a bad rap, because they've taken this truth and really just took it way too far. You know, I've had people in just normal conversations say, "You can't say that. That's a negative confession." And I got to the point where when I was around these people, I didn't want to say much of anything because. But I was going to be corrected, and it wasn't horrible stuff I was saying. Understand that the Bible has a lot to say about the confession of our mouth. The confession of our mouth, it can be life-giving or it can be life-taking, according to Proverbs 18:21. Life and death is in the power of the tongue. It also tells us that we will be held accountable for every careless word that we speak. We're going to give an account before the Lord. Matthew 12 tells us that. And James 3 tells us that our words can be as damaging as a forest fire or as deadly as poison. And again, what's in our hearts is going to come out of our mouth. Let me tell you the results of a good confession. In other words, what we know in our heart to be true, we speak it out of our mouth. I'm going to give you three results of a good confession. Result number one is that of salvation. In Romans 10, beginning with verse 8, Paul says, "But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart." Where's the word? In your mouth and where? In your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. You see, a lot of people can hear the Word of God being preached. Someone can come into a church just like this, and they can hear the Word of God being preached, but if they don't open their heart to it, it's not really going to do much good, and there would be little result or benefit as a result. Salvation really is the result of two things, according to this Scripture. One is that we believe in our heart what the Bible has to say, that Jesus Christ came, lived a sinless life, died on the cross for our sins. God raised him from the dead on the third day. If we believe that in our heart, open our heart to the truth of God's word and let it in, you know what's going to happen? If that's in our heart, what's going to come out of our mouth? What we believe, right? And so it says that believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. That's number one. Two is that as a result of that, we'll confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord. In other words, we're going to speak what we believe to be true in our heart. True belief will result in genuine confession. What you really believe in your heart is going to come out of your mouth. So the result of a good confession, first and foremost, is salvation. Second is that of cleansing. 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess our sins, we acknowledge our sin, we know in our heart that we've sinned, and now we're acknowledging it before the Lord. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How much unrighteousness? All of it. All of it. You see, here John is speaking to a group of born-again believers. He's not speaking to the lost. You see, once we believe in our heart that God raised Jesus from the dead and we confess with our mouth and we have salvation, you know, at that moment of salvation, God has forgiven every sin that we've ever committed. Now, wouldn't it be nice from that point on that we move forward and never sin again? You know, wouldn't that be nice? But the truth of it is that we will mess up and we will sin from time to time. And rather than being in denial of it, have you ever seen anybody in denial of something that's very obvious? You know, and rather than denying it and being unwilling to deal with it, we need to confess it, the Bible says, and acknowledge, you know, God, I screwed up. I blew it big time. I mean, Psalm 51, David's prayer is a prayer of him acknowledging his sin. But when we do that, we acknowledge our sin and we just repent of it before God, he is willing to forgive us and to cleanse us from all sin and all unrighteousness. Because if we don't do that acknowledging, it's like a barnacle, I think, that attaches itself to a boat, you know, the bottom of a boat, and the more that attached to it, the more it hinders the ability to move forward. It's like walking with a ball and chain around your leg. And if you're not willing to acknowledge sin, known sin in your life. But the minute we acknowledge it and we're cleansed from it, boom, that ball and chain come off and the barnacles are cleaned off and we can move forward much better in our life. Unconfessed sin can weigh us down and make our spiritual journey very, very difficult. You know, when we ask God to forgive us our sins, it's an act of grace and it's an act of mercy. But he can't forgive what we're unwilling to confess, right? So a good confession after we're born again is that we come before God and if we know that there's sin in our life, we have to be open and transparent and allow the searchlight of the Holy Spirit to look in our heart. And if God points out something, we might go, ouch, ow, ooh. I didn't realize that was there, Lord. But we have to be willing to say, okay, now that you've shown me, we ask God to forgive us. And we have to confess it before the Lord, and by his grace and mercy, he will forgive us. And it will be very freeing and very liberating. The third result of a good confession is that of growth. 1 John 4:15, it says, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. Now again, this is an after salvation type of thing, that as a part of our spiritual journey that we are unashamedly confessing Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, it represents growth. That word, it says that those who confess Jesus as the Son of God, that God abides in him and he abides in God. That word abide means to reside and to take up residence. All right? Now, to reside and to take up residence, that means it's a close, intimate relationship All right? And when we declare, confess Christ at salvation, that's making Jesus our Savior. But after salvation, when we declare Jesus Christ and confess Him, that is making Him our Lord. And that is representing a spiritual growth and maturity and a development on our part. So those are the results of a good confession. Now, the author of Hebrews tells us that we need to hold fast that good confession. Hebrews chapter 4, beginning with verse 14. It says, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession." Jesus rose again on the third day, ascended to the Father. It says, let us hold fast our confession. Now somebody says, hey, you got to, I think of Joshua chapter 1 when he was told to be strong and courageous. There's a reason he had to be strong and courageous for what was coming in the days ahead, right? Well, we're told to hold fast our confession. We're told for a reason. Verse 15 goes on to say, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin." Talking about Jesus' earthly life. He was tempted in every way without sin. So a couple of ways that our this good confession is going to be challenged is one is through temptation. All right, giving in to the sinful desires of the flesh. But also another way is testings. It testing of our faith. Verse 16 says, "Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." So if we ever find ourselves being very, very, tempted to give in to something that we know isn't right, the Bible says that we can come before God and He will help us. But also, temptation in a sense comes from within. Testing often can come from without, from other sources. We're walking our faith out and then all of a sudden we get attacked and challenged because of our faith. So how do we hold fast that good confession? How do we know the right thing to do, but how do we hold fast that good confession? We got to make sure the Word of God gets rooted deeply, deeply within our heart. There's a verse in Psalm 119, verse 11. It says, "Thy word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against Thee." How many of you know that in the days ahead, I believe that our faith can be challenged more and more and more? I saw an interview with Franklin Graham the other day, and he was talking about how the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association and Samaritan's Purse, which he oversees, was targeted by the government. As you know, a lot of conservative groups have been targeted by the government, by the IRS. I had the privilege this week of sitting in a meeting. There's maybe 100 of us. It was standing room only. In the, I think it's called the Barnum Building, downtown Lansing, where the state senators' offices are. And the speaker was retired General Jerry Boykin. And he has been highly criticized because he has stood fast in his faith. He has been attacked from every which way. And he currently serves as the vice president of Family Research Council. I don't know if any of you have heard of that. Tony Perkins is the president. And last August, there is a young man who walked into that facility, a backpack full of guns, and his intention was to kill Tony Perkins and to kill Jerry Boykin. and then to move on to a few other places that he had targeted and to kill them because of their position and their stance on marriage and traditional marriage. And he had bought several, like 15 Chick-fil-A sandwiches. And you know, Chick-fil-A had really gotten criticized for their conservative stand on traditional marriage. And what he was going to do with every person that he killed, he was going to take a Chick-fil-A sandwich and smear it in the face of that person and move on to the next one and the next one. And there, when he walked into the lobby, they now have armed guards that, at Family Research Council. They did not at this time. There was one man in the lobby, and the guy pulled out the gun, and the guy went to stop him and shot him in the arm. And he was able to wrestle him down with one arm, but that was an act of domestic terrorism. We didn't hear too much about that in the news. Anybody hear about that happening? Yeah. There are several things that he shared. That have happened and they ask us not to Twitter it or put it on Facebook, and no problem. It'd take me a while to learn how to do that. How many have heard of the movie Black Hawk Down? Well, he's the main character in that movie. He oversaw that whole real-life event when it happened, just to kind of give a little perspective who it is. And one thing he said, we cannot sit on the sideline any longer. He after this situation happened at the Family Research Council, he knew that he had to tell his wife. You see, he didn't mind being targeted, but he didn't want anything to happen to his wife. So he went home and told his wife, said, honey, I will stop speaking out. And he talks a lot about radical Islam. And he said, I'll just go to churches and preach. I won't talk about anything controversial if it means jeopardizing your safety. And she put her head down and thought for a minute. He says, because the last thing I want, and this is, you know, an army, you know, special forces guy. He got all teared up when he talked about the idea of something happening to his wife. And so I'm willing to stop talking about all these things other than just preaching the gospel to protect you. She thought for a minute. She said, lifted her head and says, don't you dare. You keep speaking what God has called you to speak. And if I see Jesus a little sooner than what I'm planning on, so be it. If we go together, that would be great. There was what inspired me. I mean, this is a national figure that has there's one more thing I want to share, but I don't know if I can. But this is recorded and stuff. He's in a very prominent position. And he was so resolute. And he said, nobody can stand on the sidelines any longer. It is time that those Christians who are on the sidelines, kind of doing their own thing, it's time for them to get in the game and take a stand and hold fast that confession of faith. Because in the days ahead, it will be tested, it will be challenged in some way, shape, or form. And if we don't hold fast now in the little things, there's no way that we're going to, when the big things come down, if and when that happens, that we're going to hold fast that confession of faith. And what inspired me, I mean, there are people, pastors and different people from all over Michigan there. What inspired me was how resolute everybody there was. one of the aides to one of the state senators, a young gal, probably in her early 30s, she walked up and to give some practical direction to this meeting, and then she said, "I hope everybody here knows Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. If not, you'll have this opportunity before you leave." And they had different people coming up, each one strongly. They had this strong confession of faith. And what it did for me, it emboldened me to know that there are people out there like General Boykin and other men and women of God who are willing, you know, they've kind of drawn a line in the sand and they said no more. We have given away, as Christians, we have given away so much. We haven't stood up and fought and made a stand for anything. And we've lost so much of our freedom. And we need to stand up and we need to be counted. And we need to hold fast that confession of faith. Because if we don't, we're going to continue to lose our freedoms. You understand? And it's not time anymore to say, well, I'll let so-and-so do it. And to go run off and do our own little thing. You know, I said a few weeks ago, we've been bought with a price. We're not our own. The minute that we accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we've turned our lives over to Him, and now we say, God, what is Your plan for my life? I need to do it. We need to hold fast that good confession of faith. But we can only do it when we hide the Word of God in our heart. Because it is the truth of God's Word, it's what we put in our heart that is going to be the confession of our mouth. You understand what I'm saying? And if we take the truth of God's Word and hide it in our heart, that's what's going to come out of our mouth. And that's what I saw at this meeting on Friday. Did I mention Black Hawk Down? Okay, I thought I did. So, I can present you the Word of God the best I can in sermons, but you have to take responsibility as an individual believer in Christ to study the Word of God for yourself, to let it go beyond the head and let it take root in the heart. Because once it takes root in the heart, you're going to start speaking it forth. I want to just kind of walk you through, you see that My Never Again list in your notes? And I'm going to just kind of walk you through. I came across this a few years ago by Don Gossett, and I like it. And I want to show you how to sort of implement getting the Word of God in our heart so it comes out of our mouth type of thing, okay? You don't need to write anything down because for those of you who would like a copy of it, there's a copy at the Welcome Center. My Never Again list by Don Gossett. You'll get an idea of what I'm talking about, all right? Number one, never again will I confess I can't, because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Philippians 4:3. How many times have we said, you know, we felt like God has spoke to our heart, I want you to do, oh Lord, I can't do that. I can't do that. I can't pray out loud. I can't speak in front of people. I can't lead this Bible study. I can't do this. I can't go up and share my faith to the person in the line at the grocery store ahead of me. I can't. That, you know, we get this one verse burned into our heart. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So that when God asks us to do something outside of our comfort zone, which He will, because it expands us and it grows us and it matures us. When we by faith step outside of our comfort zone to do something, and you know, our flesh is going to say, oh, you can't do that. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That needs to be, rather than saying, I can't, John, I can't do that. This guy right here. This guy, one of my deacons, I love this guy, man. He's my armor bearer. He is a lot of things. He doesn't like to do announcements. He comes to my office every Sunday and just to make sure that if I need anything, it's taken care of. And it's the Sundays that he's scheduled to do announcements. He does his best to try to get out of it. I mean, this guy should go into sales. When his brother passed away, about a month or so ago, unexpectedly with a brain aneurysm, God spoke to his heart. He says, I want you to speak at his funeral. Now, how many know it's one thing to get up and give a few announcements, take tithes and offerings, but it's something completely different to get up with people from all different backgrounds and to speak at a funeral, especially someone as close to you as a brother. And he got up. Nancy Ann was sitting next to me. And this guy, I've done a lot of funerals over the years. I mean, well over 100 funerals. But this guy got up and he preached the gospel. Nancy Ann's grabbed my hand. Wow, did you hear that? Wow, that's good. Maybe, Joe, you should take some notes. No, she didn't say that. She didn't say that. But we looked at each other because there was a boldness about him. And how many people? 318 people there. How many received Christ? 5 people received Christ at that funeral. He could have said, I can't do that. But instead, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And he leaned heavily on Christ. Didn't sleep much the night before either, from what I understand. And you know what? Did it take you outside your comfort zone? Are you glad you did it? Best thing he ever did. Took him way outside his comfort zone. How many opportunities are we missing out on when we say, I can't do this? When God, we know that God is telling us, I want you to do this. Those 5 lives impacted for all of eternity, and we don't know how many those lives will go on to touch and bring to Christ. Maybe the next Billy Graham that could have gotten saved. Who knows? So, my never again list. Number one, never again will I confess I can't. Number two, never again will I confess lack. My God shall supply all your needs, not your wants, but all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:19. God is our provider. And if we handle our finances according to biblical principles and we work hard and we're honest, we walk out our faith the best we know how, God is going to take care of all of our needs. How many believe that? Number three, never again will I confess fear. God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. How many of you know that so often we shy away from things because we're what? We're fearful, right? We let fear rather than faith dictate what we say and what we do. But if we take the word of God and we hide it in our heart, next time God challenges us to do something that takes us outside of our comfort zone and fear wants to rise up, we can entertain that fear or we can say, God has not given me a spirit of fear, but he's given me a spirit of power, love, and of sound mind. Which are we going to believe? That's a good confession. Number four, never again will I confess a lack of faith, for God hath allotted to each a measure of faith. Never again will I confess weakness. It says, the people who know their God shall be strong and do great exploits. If we know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, there is a strength and an empowering awaiting each one of us. We don't have to live in weakness and fear and timidity and all those things. Number six, never again will I confess the supremacy of Satan over my life. The devil made me do it. because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Number 7, never again will I confess defeat, but thanks be to God who always, everybody say always, leads us in triumph in Christ. Yeah, maybe we may not fully succeed in something. I remember watching a movie years ago about this old professor. They were working on this invention, and this young, zealous professor, they're in their lab coats, and they're tinkering with this machine, trying to get it to work just right, and they've tried many times and failed many times, and they're ready to try it again, and so they get behind the glass, and they start it up, and it starts humming and going really good, and the old professor just kind of watching, you know, the young guy, and all of a sudden the machine goes, and the young guy's, oh man, this is awful, oh no, we failed, and the old guy said, we learned something very valuable today. We learned one more way that it doesn't work. We can learn from everything. Just because something doesn't work, it doesn't mean it's defeat. Number 8 is, never again will I confess a lack of wisdom. You are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God. And then in James, it said, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously, without finding fault. For years, I prayed that prayer. You know, and I expected, I don't know if it was a slap aside the head or what it was. I would pray, oh God, you know, Lord, give me wisdom, give me wisdom. And I'd walk away, not feeling, you know, the slap on the side of the head or this anointing for greater wisdom. And then one day I was praying it, and the Holy Spirit said, you pray it, but you don't believe that I've answered. And I didn't. Because if we really, according to James 1, if we pray and ask God to give us wisdom, then, and it says, and the Bible says that he will give it to you without finding fault, right? That's what the Bible says. Then I need to walk away believing that God just imparted wisdom to me for the situation that I'm dealing with, right? You know, I thank God he doesn't slap me in the head or he doesn't do anything like that. So when you pray and ask God for wisdom, believe that he's given it to you. And then move forward with your decision-making and, you know, weigh everything out and hold it up in the light of God's word, and so on and so forth. But believe that if you ask God for wisdom, that he's giving it to you. Now, his wisdom will never contradict his word, right? Number 9. There are 12 of these, by the way. Never again will I confess sickness. It says, he himself took our infirmities and carried away our diseases. Number 10. Never again will I confess worry or frustration, for I am told to cast all your anxiety upon him because he cares for you. How good are we at that? I think we, some of us just, we wouldn't know what to do if we didn't worry or if we weren't anxious. You know what I'm saying? My mom worried about not having anything to worry about. She was a professional worrier. You know, and because it gives us a sense of warped purpose, I guess. I don't know. So we can either have worry and anxiety, or we can say, God, your word says I need to cast it on you. So here it is. All my worries, all my fears, all my anxieties, all this stuff. It's pretty heavy. I don't like carrying it around anymore. And Philippians 4 says, let me turn there. Be anxious for nothing, Philippians 4:6. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So we have a choice. Those things that are causing anxiety within us, the confession of our mouth can be, God, your word says that if I'm to cast all my cares and all my anxieties and all my frustrations on you, and that you will give me your peace that surpasses all understanding. So God, I am, as an act of faith, I'm doing it. And Jesus had to pray three different times in the garden, right? I'm grieved to the point of death. And he prayed for a while, then saw the disciples sleeping. He went back a second time, then third time. And finally, the third time, he got the strength and everything that he needed to get victory over what he was about to go through. Sometimes it's going to require us maybe going back a second time or a third time in prayer and saying, God, here it is, here it is, here it is. You know, but pray it through until you get that release that God has taken it and that you feel a sense of peace in your life as a result. So when people say, how you doing? And they know you're going through some tough things. Oh, I'm just so worried and anxious over it. That's you speak that out, that's what you believe, that's what's going to happen. But if you say, you know what? Yeah, these things could cause anxiety and stuff in my life, but instead, God's word said, I'm to cast it onto the Lord. It takes effort and it takes energy, but I tell you what, in the long run, huge. Number 11, never again will I confess the bondages. It says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. People do not have to be bound by addictions, whether it's alcohol or tobacco, any type of drugs, pornography, overeating, you name it. There's no reason why a Christian has to be bound by addictions. All right? Because if we really, truly get the Word of God in our heart and understand with it, where we allow the Spirit of Lord to have lordship in our life, addictions and bondages have to be broken. It won't be easy, but it is possible. The number 12, never again will I confess condemnation, for there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And for those who walk around beating themselves up, and because I did this for a while, I grew up and I was told that I was going to amount to no good, and I was just going to be a drunk in the bar and going to spend my life on a bar stool when we mess up, when we make mistakes, we can beat ourselves up awful, right? And the devil's right there saying, yeah, Paul, you really screwed up, man. You're a meathead. You know, and we can if we listen to that condemnation, the Bible says there isn't any for those who know Christ. So we can either choose to accept that voice of condemnation that beats us down and into the ground, or we can say, you know what, shut up. Because God's word, see, if we have it in our heart, then the Holy Spirit can bring it to our remembrance. You know, God's word says there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. You know, I'm not perfect, but I serve a God who is. And I remember that I confessed my sin before the Lord, and he cleansed me from all unrighteousness. Therefore, I have nothing to feel condemned about, and I'm a child of the living God. And you know, your mind can go in two different directions. You understand what I'm saying? So, in these, I believe that we're in the last days, and we need to choose our words carefully. We need to understand what comes out of our mouth is just what we believe in our heart. And so we need to make that good confession and understand that we need to hold fast that good confession, because I believe in the days ahead it's going to be challenged. It is going to be challenged. And now's the time to get the Word of God in our heart so that we know these scriptures, so that when something happens, the Holy Spirit can say, hey, remember this word, and it's relevant to our situation, and we can grab a hold of it and start speaking that out. This is what God's Word says. I don't care what I see in the natural. This is what God's Word said. And I believe that. I'm holding on to that and see what our God will do. Amen? Let's pray.